This week we will reach day 100 of our reading plan. Yes. And John Gray has been preaching over some of the passages that we are going along with the reading plan. So the reading I will have this morning is over the sermon that he has prepared. All right. A reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible from Exodus and Matthew. Exodus 20, verses 1 through 3, 12 through 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that's your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood afar off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. Matthew 5, verses 17 through 22. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass away from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to the hell of fire. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning. Happy Lord's Day. So nice to see you guys. So our scripture reading this morning spans two covenants, and it occurred at two different mountains. We see the giving of the law at Mount Sinai and the Mount of Beatitudes. And in Sinai, it's like shrouded in smoke and then covered in fire, and there's literally lightning. And on Mount Sinai, there's probably grass, it's probably soft, I'm speculating, but Jesus picked the spot to have everybody sit down with him, and his disciples came to him. And going back to Mount Sinai, God sent Moses back down the mountain to warn everybody, don't let anybody come up or even touch the base of the mountain. And then Moses went back up to get the Ten Commandments. But Jesus invited his disciples to draw near, to listen, and he sat in their midst, like all of them. Many Christians view the Old Testament law as an outdated checklist, and Jesus as someone who abolished it. But Jesus says, "I did not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Moses was a faithful servant who brought the letter of the law from the mountain, but Jesus is the divine lawgiver who brings the spirit of the law directly into our hearts. True Christianity is not about managing our behavior. It is about being all in, heart captivated, eyes on Christ, loving him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Is that you? The problem is that when we read the law of God, like in the Ten Commandments, when we read the law honestly, it breaks us. It drives us to despair, maybe. We realize that we are not all in. We are compromised, distracted, and guilty. The purpose of the law is that it was like a guardian, the Greek word that Paul uses to describe what the purpose of the law, the commandments and the code of the Old Testament is that it's like pedagogia or something like that. It's a specific duty. You would hire somebody to be like a tutor, guardian, babysitter, like nanny kind of person. And the children were entrusted to the pedagogue for instruction and care. But that tutor or guardian, as we try to translate it into English, never owned the children, nor were the children, did the children belong to the tutor or the guardian. Rather, they belonged to the family. And it is the same with the commands of the scripture, the code of the law in the Old Testament, and us with Christ. So the law is a guardian meant to drive us to despair of our own self-righteousness so that we run to Jesus. You cannot appreciate the rescue of Christ until you feel the weight of the law. Hebrews 12 says, "You have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem." This is another way of saying how Jesus put it when he said, "You are a city set on a hill and you are the light of the world." We have come to the heavenly Jerusalem. It's the church. And to innumerable angels in festal gathering. Like, they're probably not wearing swords ready to kill and sharpened. If they have swords at all, they're probably their dress swords, their decorative swords, right? They're dressed for a feast, they're dressed for a party. It's festal gathering. It's the absolute opposite of what the Israelites experienced gathered at the foot of Mount Sinai, when they had to put boundaries around it, and God actually told him, if anybody, even an animal, touches the foot of the mountain or breaks through to get a glimpse of God, they shouldn't be touched. Even if an animal does that, they should be like stoned with rocks or shot with arrows, right? They have to be put to death. And God did all of this so that the fear of God would be in them, so that they would not sin. But if you've ever been a kid, raise your hand if you've ever been a kid. Raise your hand if you are a kid. You get to raise both hands if you're a kid. If you're a kid, you know that even if you're afraid of like getting in trouble, that isn't always enough to not do it. Is that right? Leah says, you're an adult. Well, it's the same. But the point is that the purpose of the law is to be like a guardian, that we are, that the saints who came before the cross were entrusted to cause them to despair of their own self-righteousness and run to Jesus. In Exodus chapter 20, part of which Teresa read, Moses stands between a terrifying God and a trembling people. He is a human mediator. And the people cried out, do not let God speak to us, or we will die. Exodus 20, verse 19. It's what they said, like, as soon as the Ten Commandments were delivered. Their response is, ah! Right? It's kind of the same response as Peter when he was in the boat and Jesus called him. He said, follow me. And what did he say? You remember? You remember? There was this miraculous catch of fish and Jesus told Peter to follow him. And Jesus freaks out because he's a regular guy. He's a fisherman. He's a working man. And he freaks out because he realizes he's in the presence of holiness. And he says, Lord, go away from me. I am a sinful man. Or it's like Isaiah the prophet in the Old Testament. He has this, he sees God high and lifted up. And he sees the train of his robe like filling the temple. And his response is, he immediately freaks out. And he's like, ah, he thinks he's going to die. He says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips. Like, I say stuff I ain't should, and I am living among a people of unclean lips. And then God cleanses his lips, and he is allowed to be in the presence of God. There's this awe and fear that is right and befitting of who God is for the weight of his glory. And then there is Jesus, the visible image of the invisible God, and he goes up on a mountain like Moses. He's the true and better Moses, and he sits down with his disciples, and he doesn't just pass down God's words. He speaks with his own authority, saying, you have heard it said, but I say to you, after he quotes the scriptures, the law, and then he explains them. He explains the heart of God. Moses could only tell people what God required. Jesus shows us who God actually is. It's like the difference between somebody who delivers mail and carrying a letter to you. Let's say the postman comes and carries to you a love letter, right? And you get it in the mailbox and you read it. It's like the difference between that and the object of your desire carrying the letter by hand and in your presence reading it to you, and you see them and you see their heart. Ezekiel 36 says, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. Moses gave laws written on stone, but Jesus gives us new hearts. This is what connects the old covenant longing to the new covenant reality in relationship with God through Christ. The Mosaic law focused heavily on external actions to preserve the community. For example, you shall not murder, right? And Christ comes and gives us a realignment. He explains it. His words enter into the human heart. He says, anyone who is angry with a brother will be subject to judgment. Comparing or making anger, this is not healthy anger. This is giving oneself over to anger, I think we would say. Anyone who is given over to anger to his brother is basically committing murder in their hearts. Moses' law could stop your heart from killing, but only Jesus' law can stop your heart from hating. Christ shows that the law was never just about behavior modification, it was about heart transformation. To follow the new lawgiver means giving him your whole heart, being completely all in. The law of Moses acts as a mirror. It exposes our dirt, flaws, and absolute inability to save ourselves or to do good or to even want to do good or to even wish we wanted to do good. It demands perfection. Jesus says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. And he's quoting this refrain from Leviticus that calls for perfection and holiness. Christ does not lower the bar of the law. He raises it to an impossible height to show us our need for him. Then he steps in to fulfill that perfect standard for us through his life, death, and resurrection. Moses leaves us stranded at the bottom of a mountain we cannot climb. Jesus climbs down the mountain, takes our penalty, and carries us to the top. Galatians 3:24 says, so then, the law was our guardian until Christ came, in order that we might be justified by faith. And Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end goal of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. These verses explain the why behind the strictness of the law, to teach us to revere God. In Exodus, it says, God has come to test you that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The law's job was never to save us, but to act as a mirror that causes us to flee to Christ from the wrath of God. And he is ready and waiting. Once we are saved by the new lawgiver, our relationship to the law completely changes. We don't obey to get saved. We obey because we are saved. And this is seen throughout the heart of the Psalms. Through Christ, we can finally echo the Old Testament songwriters with full devotion. In Psalm 1, it's an example and a call. In Psalm 1, it shows a righteous person planted, that God has planted like trees in Eden by the stream of God's word. We meditate on it day and night because it brings life. In Psalm 19, when considering God's commandments and rules, we realize that the lawgiver's words are sweet, sweeter than honey from the honeycomb, and that they revive the soul. It says in Psalm 19, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. More to be desired are his rules than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings of the honeycomb. And in Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist writes, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." If you are a student of history, you probably know about the Code of Hammurabi, and you probably know that the Code of Hammurabi is considered a significant historical text because it advanced the rule of law in society. And that's like a significant movement from ancient, I don't know, low civilization to modern, or developed, rather, developed civilization. But I don't think any psalmist of ancient Babylon or Akkadia or wherever it was read the Code of Hammurabi and thought, these rules are my delight. I meditate on these all day long. They're actually very harsh. There are some good rules, and there are some crazy, ridiculous, incredibly vengeful rules. It's nothing like the law of God. Because we love the lawgiver, we love his instruction. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Are you approaching Christianity? Are you approaching Christ in such a way that you're managing your outward behavior, but inwardly you're harboring sin? How can you shift your daily Bible reading from a duty you owe to a delight you pursue? The law of God helps us to see that God is good and that we always need more grace. Stated another way, reading God's law tests our hearts and points us to the cross of Christ, where we find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Amen? The key is that I am always in need of more grace in order to do what pleases God from my heart and with the right motives. So studying God's commandments and rules, because that's what we're doing, right? If you're part of the reading through the Bible plan, you might be, if you're on track, you're probably in Leviticus and in the Psalms. If you're behind, like me, you're in Exodus and John. But what is the purpose of going through the Old Testament? And, you know, we find some connections and foreshadowings to Christ. But what is the purpose of all these laws? Isn't it summed up in love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength, and then love your neighbor as yourself? Like, why do we dedicate a portion of our lives and again and again annually to read through these sometimes relatively boring laws? How can you transform the duty of scripture reading into a delight? The psalmist had found that. And again, the key is that we are always in need of more grace in order to do what pleases God from our hearts and with the right motives. So studying God's commandments and rules teaches me that if I stop seeking God for even one day, I start to slide into sin and apathy. Seek him with all your heart. Seek him for grace to do what pleases him. The very first commitment that every Christian needs to make every day is to be all in. Are you all in? Or are you playing at Christianity like I like to play poker? I like poker very much. Some years ago, a good friend gave me a poker set. It was a really nice poker set. And once or twice a year, I like having a few people over to play poker. And I like poker so much that I don't like, I actually like to play more than I like to win. So I like to, you know, in poker, you guys, if you've never played poker before, the idea is to hurry up and win. And to do that, you have to take risks. And you have these chips, these poker chips. And if you think you're going to win, you might be able to win that round, you take a whole bunch of your chips and you move them to the middle. And if you're right, whoever else bet against you loses whatever chips they put in the middle, and you get yours back and you get theirs too. But if you're wrong, you lose whatever you risked by putting into the middle. And if you play poker like me, you never go all in because you might be wrong and it's just not worth the risk and you just want to keep playing with your friends. You're having a good time. And so I hang in there in these long games and I rarely win because I'd rather play and eventually lose than take a risk and go all in. I often do. The answer to that question will be covered in Lesson 1 of the Gray Family School of Poker sometime in the next year. Are you all in? Are you all in? I mean, everything. In the Gospels, we actually see Jesus turning people away from following him when they say they want to be his disciples, but are not willing to leave everything to follow him. Or to be more exact, people go up to Jesus and tell him they want to be his disciples, but he specifically challenges them about things they are not willing to give up. And they walk away, sad. The Father is seeking those who will worship him in spirit and in truth. Are you being truthful with yourself, or are you playing at following Jesus? But for those who know that in him is life and that that life is our light, if you desire God more than all else, he will meet you in your weakness, help you in your failures, and forgive you all your sin. In fact, far from repelling God, our sins and shortcomings draw out his deepest heart of compassion, and he draws near to those who were not seeking him. The law of God is like an infinitely long tape measure. No matter how tall we stand, we are too short. The law shows us that no matter how hard we try, it's never enough to prove ourselves good enough or deserving of favor. To the religious, every day is an endless attempt to do better, try harder. But Jesus explains that the Ten Commandments are not about external behavior. They are about the heart. And nobody is pure and righteous in their heart. What the commandments prove, if we are honest, is that we desperately need a new heart, a new spirit. Because in my natural self, apart from God, there is literally nothing good, nothing that wants to please God. And if you are willing to be open-minded and let God supernaturally open your mind, is this not true of all of us? The Christian hope is not that God gives enough grace for us to be able to do good. That's heresy. The Christian hope is that the Son of God did what we can never do, and that by hoping in him and in him alone, we may be recreated in his image. A Christian isn't a more moral person, a better person, or a more motivated or more inspired person. A Christian is a completely different person than who they used to be. Nothing less is enough. Christians, have you forgotten who you are? The Christian hope is that by looking to Christ crucified in place of me and for my sins, I am by faith crucified with Christ and raised to life with him. I've put off the old fig leaves of fake and phony trifling at doing good, and I have put on Christ himself, being clothed in his righteousness and his alone. The Christian hope is that God seeks and saves not saints but sinners, gives them a new identity entirely, takes out their old heart of stone and gives them a heart of flesh, and writes on our hearts his law. Before Christ, I could never have wanted to please God for any reason other than to feel better about myself or to get a reward for myself or something of the sort for myself. In Christ, my reward is pleasing him because I love him because he first loved me. Do you love him? Or are you still trying to be good simply because you ought to be good or want to be good for your own sake? And if you know that you love him, is there anything that you are holding back? To give oneself fully to the Lord is the only thing that will complete you, the only thing that will give you true and lasting joy. It was the Father's good pleasure to give his only Son for lost and wretched sinners who, at our worst, add this to our list of sins, that we consider our own righteousness to be comparable to his. But nothing we can do for God is ever enough. But we, I hope, are not of the religious godless, but of those who abandon our pride, lay our lives on the altar, and say, because you gave yourself for me, I give myself to you. No more holding back. Write your law on my heart. Teach me to do your will. Not my will, but yours be done. Jesus said, in the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciples. If you are all in, come to the table of the Lord. If you need to do business with God, take your time. If you are done trying to impress God and you're ready to trade everything you have for all of him, please come to the table of the Lord.